Well, good morning, everyone. When we track the pattern of Jesus, regardless of anything, Jesus extended an invitation to people to follow. He extended an invitation to all sorts of different kinds of people. He extended an invitation to rich people, to poor people, to good people, to bad people, to people who were very religious, to people who were not religious at all, to people who were very religious but had no idea what it really meant to connect in right relationship with God. He invited people to follow, every kind of person imaginable. There was a time where Jesus came across a guy by the name of Matthew, and he invited him to follow. It says in Matthew's account of the story, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. There's the invitation. Follow me. And Matthew was a very unlikely person to receive a follow invitation from somebody like Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. And as a tax collector, Matthew was one of the most despised people among the Jewish people. He worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes. And we all know how we feel about tax collectors, right? He worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes. And not only that, but he would add a little bit extra to what people paid and put it in his own pocket for his own personal gain. He was despised by people. Yet Jesus here goes and says, follow me. Because Jesus invited people to follow. All kinds of people. Every kind of person imaginable. That was Jesus' pattern. Well, when someone extends an invitation, we have a choice. We have a choice to respond. And Matthew responds. And here's what Matthew does. So Matthew got up and followed him. That's it? Certainly it can't be that easy. Certainly it can't be that easy to just get up and follow. Though there are ramifications of what it means to follow Jesus, and there are huge implications of how we live our lives as followers of Jesus. Notice here that Jesus doesn't put a lot of qualifiers on the invitation. He doesn't set out a big list of do this, do this, do this, and then come follow me. He simply goes to Matthew and he says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows. Growing up, some of you may have played the game Follow the Leader. But the game had to start somehow, right? And usually the game would start where the leader's being picked, the leader's put out front, and then everybody else is invited to do what? Follow the leader. And so the leader starts, and all you have to do in the game is to follow the leader. Jesus extends an invitation, and Matthew decides to follow. And then there was another time where Jesus came across some fishermen, and he invited them to follow. And in Matthew's account, it says, and as soon as they landed, which is interesting, and as soon as they landed, because we're going to rewind into this story a little bit, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, when Jesus invited somebody to follow, it wasn't just a casual invitation to come to dinner and then go home. It was an invitation to leave everything. It was an invitation to identify with Jesus and have Jesus identify with you as a follower. There was a lot at stake in following Jesus. And it says here that these fishermen's names are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These are the four fishermen that are part of this story right here. Their story is recorded in almost every one of the accounts of Jesus' life. And it says that they left everything as soon as they landed. They left everything and followed. Now, the story doesn't start with them out in the boat. The story actually starts with them on the shore, cleaning up their nets and getting everything put away after a long, hard night of fishing. While this is going on, Jesus is teaching. And as Jesus is teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a crowd begins to assemble. And so Jesus, recognizing the crowd assembling, goes to the owner of the boat, a guy by the name of Simon Peter, and says, "Hey, can I use your boat? And can you kind of push it out away from the shore? And I'll kind of use it like an amphitheater kind of thing. I'll speak to the crowd from the boat and all that." So Peter agrees, and they go out and they speak. And as Jesus is speaking, Peter's listening, the crowd's listening. And then Jesus gets done speaking. And when Jesus gets done speaking, the logical thing would be for Peter to take the boat back in, dock it wherever they docked boats in that day, I don't know, and then go back to cleaning the nets and go home and get some rest to go start the next cycle of fishing. Peter was a professional fisherman. And it says here that Jesus makes a different request, because sometimes what it means to follow Jesus doesn't look like what we think it does, and it's not always what comes in the form of what's expected. So he says to Peter, he says, "Now, go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Well, in this day, it was daytime now, and typically they fished at night. And typically they fished in the shallow waters and all of that. Jesus tells Peter to go out where it's deeper. That's not where you go to catch fish. But Jesus says to do the exact opposite of all of Peter's training. Everything that Peter knows about fishing, Jesus says to do something different. And the interesting thing about this is Peter's a professional fisherman. Jesus was known as a rabbi. And Jesus, the word rabbi means teacher. So Jesus is a teacher. So he's trying to teach Peter something about fishing. No, because Jesus not only was a teacher, he was a carpenter. And what does a teacher carpenter know about fishing? Probably not a lot, probably not as much as a professional fisherman like Simon. But he tells him to go out and do this. And Jesus would have been a great teacher of the Jewish law. And people would go and ask him questions about the Jewish law. But people didn't go and ask Jesus about fishing. And so the request that he makes of Simon Peter here seems ridiculous. It seems absurd. And especially based on everything that Simon Peter knows. And so here's Peter's response. Peter says, "Master." Interesting word, master. It's not a word that we use very often in relationship to people. And when we do, it's usually not a compliment. But the word that's used here is someone who is knowledgeable, someone who is set over the affairs of someone else. And so when Peter addresses Jesus as master, he is addressing him as someone who teaches with authority, who knows about life, and has the authority to speak into the matters of life. So Peter is acknowledging something that he has heard in Jesus' teaching starting to open Peter's eyes and open Peter's mind. He says, "We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." So he says up front, "All night long, we did everything we knew to do. We didn't catch a thing." And so it seems pretty futile and pretty pointless to go out in the middle of the day into the deep water and cast the nets again. And then Peter says, "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. But if you say so," there's something taking place in Peter's heart that when Jesus says, "Do this," Peter's willing to do it, even when it seems the opposite of everything he knows, even when it seems like it doesn't make sense, even when it seems like nothing good will come of it. And the story says that when he went out into the deep water and he cast his nets down, he caught so many fish that the nets began to tear and that they had to call for a second boat to come out. And when the second boat came out to help them, it says both boats were so full that the boats were on the verge of sinking because they caught so much fish. "But if you say so," I'll let the nets down again. And then that's when Luke tells us, and as soon as they got back to shore, they left everything and followed him. They left after the, but if you say so, they left after the great catch. They left after Peter did what Jesus asked him to do, which made no sense whatsoever. They left after Jesus invited them to follow, because inviting people to follow is what Jesus does. Now, the interesting thing is that not everyone that Jesus invited to follow actually followed. There were people that turned down Jesus' invitation. Now, that seems really, really silly to people like us, because we know the rest of the story. Whether we believe the rest of the story is left to be determined for some, but we know the account of the rest of the story. And so, for us, it's easy to sit back and say, man, face to face, Jesus invited you to follow and you looked Jesus in the face and said no. It doesn't seem to make much sense to us. But in our own way, there are many of us who were invited to follow Jesus that choose to do our own thing and figuratively, if not literally, look Jesus in the face and say, thanks for the invitation, but no thanks. There was a time where Jesus had a conversation with a rich young man. And by all appearances, this guy had everything going for him. He was wealthy, he was good looking, he was successful, he was smart, he was moral. He had everything going for him. And he comes to Jesus with a question, because Jesus is a teacher. He's heard Jesus teach. He may have heard him teaching then. He came up and he asked Jesus a question. He said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, this is a great question, don't you think? Wouldn't we love to have the answer to this question? You see, but there's a flaw in the question. The flaw in the question is it's based on assumption that there is a good deed that I can do to gain eternal life. Or the flaw is the assumption that there is any number of good deeds that I can do to gain eternal life. You see, the flaw in the assumption is that when good is the mark to get, it's not about how, it becomes about how good is good enough, which, and again, this isn't judgmental or critical on us, it's just the way we are. It becomes about the bare minimum. What can I do to get just past the line? What can I do to stay on that side of the line and not cross back over the wrong side of the line? You know, it's this balancing act of I don't want to be too good. I want to be just good enough. And when just good enough becomes the marker, it's almost always based around this assumption of what can I get away with. When David started school up at Huntington, he had a conversation with some older students, and some of the older students told him that as far as grades go, you're pretty much going to be fine. Even if you fail all the tests, you're going to be fine if you just get the homework done and turn it in and do well on the homework. So you can bomb every test, but get the homework done. And here was the phrase, you'll still pass the class. What's the goal? Is the goal just passing the class? Is the goal just getting by? Is the goal What can I get by with? Well, you can't get by with not doing your homework, but you can get by with not studying and bombing all the tests. What's the goal? How good is good enough to pass the class? So obviously, not obviously, assumedly, if you know me at all, the conversation was exactly that. If just passing the class is the goal, then that's good enough. But just passing the class isn't the goal. And if just passing the class is a goal, don't expect mom and dad to pay thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for you to go, because though that may be good enough to pass the class, that's not good enough for mom and dad's standard. And that's where the flaw in the assumption comes, and it comes out in this conversation with Jesus, because Jesus answers the guy, and he tells him that because this guy was Jewish, and he comes to Jesus as a Jewish teacher, says, what good must I do to have eternal life? Jesus tells him, starts listing off some commandments. Now, the commandments that he listed off are all part of what many of us know as the Ten Commandments that were given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and part of what was framed in the Jewish law that this guy strived. Is it strived or strove? Is strove a word? No? Strived? The guy tried really, really hard to keep these laws. Jesus talks about five of them. He lists off five commandments out of the ten, tells the guy that obey the commandments. And so, based on Jesus' answer, the guy feels really good about himself, and he said, "I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do?" I've obeyed all these commandments. What else? There was something nagging at the guy who asked the question. There was something nagging at him that somehow he knew that obeying all those commandments wasn't enough. That obeying all those commandments wasn't going to be good enough. And there's something in each of us that when good enough is the standard, there's something in each of us that nags away that it's not ever going to be good enough. How do I ever know when it's good enough? How do I ever know when I've earned enough points to cross the finish line? How do I ever know that it wasn't enough versus it was enough? How do I know when I've just gotten by? Jesus recognizes the conversation. And he says to the guy, he says, if you want to be perfect, dude, I didn't ask about being perfect. I asked about what good deed must I do to gain eternal life. And Jesus cuts past the good enough question and says the standard of good enough is perfection. And if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. This guy had a lot of stuff. And Jesus cuts to the heart of what it is that's standing in as a barrier in the way of relationship with God for this young man. He's saying, if you want to go and sell all of your possessions, because in reality, those are your God. Those are what you idolize. Those are the things that are standing. Those are the reason you came and asked the question in the first place. Interestingly enough, out of the commandments that Jesus listed, basically four of the Ten Commandments have to do with an individual's relationship with God. Six of the Ten Commandments have to do with relationship with one another. Jesus listed five. The five that he listed are all about relationship with one another. One of the ones that he didn't mention is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which was the money and stuff thing for this guy. The other one that he didn't mention out of the six that have to do with relating to other people is not to covet. And Jesus left those out intentionally to cut to the heart of what it was that stood in relationship. So part of his prescription is get a proper handle on money and stuff for this specific guy. Get a proper handle on money and stuff. Get your priorities in line. You know, you're idolizing these things. And so if you really want to be perfect, if you really want to be good enough, then put your heart right with God by making sure money and stuff doesn't have the grip and hold on you. He says, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The second part of his prescription is to follow. Get your heart right, get things in order, and follow me. That was the conversation with the rich young guy. And then Matthew tells us, but when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. The guy came to the right person, asked the right question, got the right answer, and then made the wrong decision. He may have gone away from this conversation in worse condition than before he asked the question, because now he knew. Before he wondered, now he knew. And now he made a decision to intentionally walk away from Jesus. Jesus invited him to follow. The young man chose not to follow. And then there were other people. There were other people who chose to follow, but then didn't always follow. There were some people who chose to follow that actually hit the unfollow button at some point in their relationship with God. There was Judas. Judas, who agreed to betray Jesus into the hands of the Jewish religious leaders to eventually be killed. There was a group of people that decided to unfollow Jesus. And this instance happens around a really, really big event. The event when Jesus took five loaves of bread and two fish and fed like 5,000 people, had 12 basketfuls left over, sent the disciples across the lake. They encountered the storm. Jesus went and sent the people home, and then went and the people were trying to make him king. And so, if you're wondering why I'm summarizing that up so fast, if you weren't here last week, go back and watch online, and you can catch that part of the waves of wonder part of things. And so, Jesus escapes to this town called Capernaum. And when Jesus is in Capernaum, he's teaching in the temple, in the synagogue. And all of a sudden, in what Jesus is teaching, he starts talking about like some weird stuff. He starts talking about like bread of life and drinking blood and all sorts of, I mean, just some really weird stuff. And in the middle of teaching which, by the way, made sense to him, and he makes sense of, and would make sense to us if we spent time digging into what he taught there, but we're not going to because we already have before at another time. His followers come to him as he's teaching all this, and they say, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus had a group of 12 followers that were closest to him. The people in the temple would have been a larger group of followers, many of them that traveled around with him. They'd left life as they knew it, and they followed Jesus, and they listened to him teach, and they saw the miracles that he did. And then when things get a little bit strange, a little bit weird to them, they come and they say, "This is very hard to understand. Who can accept it?" And so then Jesus asks them a question. He says, "Does this offend you?" Now, the framing of the wording in the original language there, the word offend, is probably better translated stumbling block. And what Jesus is asking here is, does what I just said about the bread of life and the blood, does that create a stumbling block for you? Does that trip you up in relationship with God and in what it means to follow me? And so that's kind of the question that he asks. And apparently, based on what happens next, it does offend some. It does trip some up. It is a stumbling block to some, because in John 6, 66, yes, in John 6, 6, 6, which I find fascinating, here's what John 6, 6 says. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. I find it fascinating that 666 is the verse marker that people turned away and deserted Jesus, that his followers left, that his followers abandoned him. So, and the wording here, the intention is that they decided to unfollow Jesus with the intention to not return. That they were done. This was a final decision. They were going back to life as it was before they knew Jesus. The life they left to follow, they're going back to. And they have, excuse me, they have no intention of following Jesus anymore. That's the intent of the wording. So, Jesus, who has an uncanny knack for knowing what's going on around him, and has an uncanny knack for knowing what's going on in the hearts and minds of the people around him, as this group of followers begin to turn away, as this group of followers begins to desert, because Jesus knows what's going on in the hearts and minds of the 12 closest followers, he turns to the 12 and he asks, "Are you also going to leave?" The New International Version translates this, "Do you want to leave too?" And the emphasis on what Jesus says there could almost be put on the word "you." They've seen these people leave. They've heard the teaching. You know, they've seen all these people who loved all the miracles, loved all the countercultural teaching, loved how Jesus worked the Jewish religious leaders into a tizzy and all of that. But then it got too much. And they watched them all walk away. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Do you want to leave too?" And as with any invitation, we face a decision. And somebody has to respond. You know, again, Jesus had an uncanny knack for knowing what was going on around him, what was going on in the hearts and minds of people. And if his 12 followers had learned anything in their time with Jesus, they had learned that you probably can't trick him. You probably can't fool him. When he asks you a question, you might as well be honest and give the real answer, because he's going to know it anyway. Somebody has to say something. And in typical Jesus follower fashion at this group, Peter decides to speak up. And Peter is a guy who often had a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But in this particular moment, Peter has a knack for saying the right thing at the right time. And he asks one of the most brilliant questions in any of the conversations that these followers had. In my opinion, one of the most brilliant questions. He said, "Lord, to whom would we go?" You see, Peter recognizes something. Peter recognizes that when we choose to not follow something or not follow someone, we are by default choosing to follow something else or someone else. And so Peter asked the question, "Hey Jesus, if not you, then who? If we don't follow you, then who are we going to follow? And if we don't follow you into to what you're doing, then what are we going to do?" It's a brilliant question. To whom would we go? And then Peter gives a little bit more context into his thought process behind the question. You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Where else would we go? This sentence that we believe and we know is written in something called the Greek perfect tense. I took 2 years of Greek in college, and I hated every minute of it. It is a difficult language to understand. There is a reason why when people don't understand something, they say, it's all Greek to me. So I am so incredibly grateful for commentators and people who are far smarter than I am that have dug into this stuff. But it's written in the Greek perfect tense, which means there is an action that has happened in the past that continues to happen in the present and into the future. That's what the Greek perfect tense means. And because of the way the Greek perfect tense reads, someone reading the Greek language would have almost read this as, we have believed and still believe and will continue to believe. And we have known and we continue to know and will continue to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Peter is convinced. And Peter asks this fantastic question. Based on being convinced, based on believing and knowing, if not you, then who? If not this, then what? You see, Jesus extended an invitation. And there were people who accepted the invitation and chose to follow. There were people who chose to not follow. And there were people who chose to follow and then unfollow. Jesus extends the same invitation to people like me and to people like you. And when it comes to our decision as to whether to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, I believe at the very, very least, we owe it to ourselves to ask the question, if not Jesus, then who? Because if we choose to not follow Jesus, we will choose to follow someone or something else. If not Jesus, who? If not this, then what? Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus, and for Jesus loving us enough to invite us to follow. As each of us wrestle with our own decision to follow, to not follow, or maybe unfollow, give us the wisdom to ask and answer the question, if not Jesus, then who? If not this, then what? In Jesus' name, amen. And just so everyone is aware, the word strove is a word. By definition, it is the past tense of strive, to exert oneself vigorously or to try hard. So there you have it. And to the individual who messaged me that, thank you. Because now I can walk away with the confidence of knowing that I was right. And that's always a good thing. All right, we'll roll the preview video for next week. So the next couple of weeks, we have some guest speakers coming in. We have some college stuff happening up in Huntington, like homecoming and parents weekend, and we've just decided we're going to be at those things with David, unless the schedule changes and we realize that it's not worth going. But we'll see how that works out. So next weekend, Paul Mitchell will be here. Very, very excited to have him here. The next weekend, Eric Allen will be here. We may possibly be back the next weekend, but we will definitely be gone next weekend, I think. So looking forward to having both of them here for that, and always appreciate the opportunity to go and be at these things that sometimes you only have a season of an opportunity to be at. So, all right, we'll roll the preview video. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great rest of the day, and have a great week.